As we already mentioned, it's is Shabbat's special day. Account or give an account to God, as Moshe did with the building of the Mishkan, of course. And the portions today then were from the Torah. There was Shemot, Exodus 40, 34 through to 38. From the Haftarah was the first book of Kings, Melachim. That was chapter 8, 14 through to 21. And from the Messianic writings, we have the letter that Shaul wrote to the Messianic community there in Philippi, and that was from chapter 2 and the verses 5 through to 18. Oh, God is good, amen? I don't know, I've been worshipping so much, my voice is croaking again, so, but I see, I'm going to take that as a win right now. You know, I just love to worship, and sometimes my slightly less young voice nowadays takes a bit of a caning. But you know, I just love to give all the worship, all the praise and glory to the one and only true God. But we've reached another milestone now in the readings from our Torah with Pekudei. Shemot comes to an end. If you saw when it was lifted up, we have that kind of 3 or 4 line gap now between the end of Shemot, and that means that Vayikra beckons us forward into next week. We now move from the excitement of the flat pack Mishkan construction from its ancient Israeli IKEA. The flat pack bits come in and it's all put together with the excitement of building all of this, with all of the abundant donations that we've been reading about and hearing about in the sermons from the last couple of weeks. All of that now is about to disappear into history for another year, and we'll begin to move forward into the blood-soaked columns of Vayikra. Leviticus is about to hit us next week. We're moving, in fact, through this transitional period, if we're seeing this way, from construction to function. We spent the time building. Now is time to get the Mishkan to function. As exciting as the construction was, and all the bits around that, if that's all it is just a building. That's all it is. Unless something happens in it, the purpose of that building, if you like, it is nothing other than just something to look at and marvel at and say how pretty it is. Isn't that wonderful? In leadership circles, we tend to talk about this time of transition as moving from forming to performing. This is the transition moment, really, for Israel right now. Forming to performing. You spend time with any congregational community where you go through that forming stage. Okay, so you get through the forming, and that is nice, but ultimately that just means you've got a community which is established. That is lovely. It's a lovely group of people. You eat together and do things together. Hallelujah, that's wonderful. But unless that community begins to perform, it's only a group of people. It has a calling and a task, just like the Mishkan. They're forming to performing. And we see, really, in this week's portion, something critical has to happen before that transition really could take place, and it begins to function in that way. Something that no donations could buy, nothing that the people could give, didn't matter how many badger skins you gave, it wouldn't validate that building in that way. Something else needed to happen to the Mishkan, beyond human power, for it to begin to function. In fact, we could even go as far as to say the Mishkan would not function unless it was linked to the miraculous, supernatural power of God. It would not function. It would still remain a building, even with an altar in it, and even with the sacrifices being brought and the actions of a religious action going on there, whatever you want to call it, even that in itself would only be a shell without a supernatural act of God. I mean, straight away you've got your first lesson from there, haven't you? We can all do religious things, but if God isn't in it, then go home. Because it's pointless if God is not in it. Because the Mishkan was an interesting place. It really is. You know, people get excited about all the stuff in it. I've got books on the shelves upstairs about how many steps led up to the altar and what type of bronze was used for this, that and the laver and how much water was in it and exactly where it was built where and all the meanings of all of that, you know. And in a kind of strange way, I get really excited by that stuff. Call me strange, I know it's my brain. But, you know, you can do if you like that kind of thing. But ultimately, that's just stuff. And as important as it is, it really made me think that in many ways the Mishkan, yes, it had some stuff in it, but there was something else that wasn't in it, which you would expect to find. There was absolutely no symbolic representations of God in that place. In some ways, it stood empty. If anything, directly related to the one true God in that way. The one to whom the worship and the sacrifices were actually directed in the Mishkan, and yet there's a space. Not even a statue. Nothing carved, no representation, nothing really where there was a physical focus, a directional concentration of prayer and thoughts. Absolutely nothing in the Mishkan in that way. And you could almost hear the pagans and the passers-by going, just saying, so what God do you worship then? Because, you know, I can't see him. Where is he? What God do you worship? Tell you what, you could see theirs, couldn't you? Their poles and their statues and their trees and their whatever, their stones and their, right? You could see the gods the pagans all worship. They're everywhere. They're all around you. In fact, as someone put it, didn't they, in the scriptures, they have eyes, but they cannot see. Noses, but they can't smell. Right? Winding them up. I mean, we can see all your gods. They're all on display. Walk past any little shrine or top of a hill or whatever. They're all there. And you know what? The conclusion from the writer is, it's all pretense. Because none of it works. They can't even see. They can't act. They can't move. They can't do. They're just a piece of stone. It's just a piece of wood. And that is why we do not even have a statue in the Mishkan. Because our God is not that. Our God is alive. Spirit. 100%. You cannot see him. You cannot touch him. You cannot smell him. And yet he fills right now this sanctuary that we are in. Around all of us. Full of stuff, maybe. And you know, we can get so caught up with the stuff in the Mishkan, or even in the temple, or, you know, the religious function of this or that and the other, and everything has to be just right. And, you know, in case you didn't know, the Bible here has to be exactly 3 centimeters from the edge of the table here and 2 that way. And if it's not, everything goes wrong. I'm joking. But you could be like that if you want to be, right? Full of stuff. What are you going to do then? You get into the Mishkan and where is God? If we're going to move from the forming, the construction to function, the forming to performing, if this is about anything with the Mishkan, it is about worship of God and everything that is brought to him. And it really begs the question then at that moment, where are you, God? Where are you? And the text actually hints at something that Moshe says. Doesn't actually say it, I don't think, although he could well have done. But it hints at him saying it in Exodus 40. And he's putting in the last screw in the Mishkan. And he stands back and says, it is finished. It's finished. The vision of atonement completed. Actualizing the original spiritual vision now in the physical. And you know what? Moshe wasn't the only one who uttered those words, was he? Someone else said, it is finished. Yeshua, of course, uttered the exact same words as he breathed his last, the same context, atonement, and the obvious connection between the two. And yet, was it finished? Whoa, controversial, Rabbi. Steady on, right? Bear with me. I'm going to say yes and no. And let me explain what I mean by that. Because again, the Mishkan was empty. I mean, it had stuff in it, but it was empty. It needed something else to function, and it don't just mean the priests here. Because you can just operate as a priest, and without this other thing, it's still just a religious act. You'll know what I'm talking about because you read the portion this week, of course. A mere physical routine and ritual would simply not give form and function to a deeply spiritual reality. Likewise with Yeshua's sacrifice, I want to put it to you. Yes, he said, it is finished. Yes, it was true. The act of sacrifice and therefore the ability to be forgiven was absolutely 100% finished. But was that the end of it? Or was it just the beginning? I'll put it to you, it was the beginning. Because the full actualization of what Yeshua achieved through his death and sacrifice only took full power after that event, as everything else happened, just with the Mishkan. Yes, the building was finished, the construction was done, it was there, it was finished, and yet, unless it went on to achieve its purpose and its function by this connection with the supernatural miracle that I'm going to talk about right now, unless that happened, it would not achieve its goal. Where is God in the Mishkan? The pagans were quite legitimately asked. And the Lord certainly gave his answer to all of this. What was missing? The presence of God. And the last paragraph in Shemot, you've read it, the last bit in this portion tells us that God did something absolutely amazing at that point. He came down and he filled that place. He filled the Mishkan with his presence, just as he had promised. There's words in there which talk about how the people were almost unable to stand before the power and the weight of God that descended at that moment. It must have been truly breathtaking and awesome moment to behold. Where was God? I can imagine the Israelites turning to the pagans saying, he's there. He's there. The Lord God of Israel, almighty, eternal, utterly other, pure spirit, normally invisible, coming visibly and tangibly to fill the completed Mishkan. It's a powerful moment in our history. It's almost as if, you know, we're not allowed to carve statues and have physical sort of representations of God in that way. And it's almost as if the Lord recognized that we needed to know that he was in the Mishkan, not just believe that he was there and trust that he is there as we do this morning in this sanctuary here in a faith-filled way. It's almost like he said, I will show you, I will demonstrate that I am there, and he fills the place. Pillar of cloud, the fire that comes down from heaven at that point. God has no form, really, when he chooses at times to do what he will do, and he will fill as he will fill. His normally invisible presence suddenly was there at the very heart of it all. And actually, that kind of gives us our second point, I think, through all of this. A key emerges at that moment. Unless God is at the very heart and center and focus of our worship, of everything we do, everything we say, everything we think, everything we are. Unless God is at the heart and center of it all, it simply is an empty shell of religious activity. And you can make your midweek meetings as pious as you want and academic as you want, and what you can do, all of that, unless the Spirit of God is in that place operating at the very heart and being of what that is, then it is pointless and useless because it is just an act of man. God has to fill that space. And not just fill it, but the very heart and centre of it. If you look at the way the Mishkan was built, God was at the heart of it all. Right at the very centre. If you see the idea of Israel as being, you know, part of the concentric rings that run out from the Holy of Holies, and beyond them the nations and the bits in the temple and so on, and the priests and the people, and ultimately the pagans and the Gentiles beyond that, those kind of rings. But right at the very heart of this is God himself. Not a statue, not wishful thinking, not wellness philosophy. God is at the center of it. Very heart of it all. And I think it reminds us that if God is not at the heart, and I'm going to say it, however he chooses to reveal himself and in whatever form he chooses to reveal himself. Yes, you heard it from Philippians today. And I'm not interested in people going, oh, but Rabbi, he can't. God can't do that. God can't? Hello? Are you listening to yourself? God can do whatever he wants. The angel of the Lord is talked about through the scriptures. The pillar of cloud and fire that comes down from heaven is talked about. The burning bush, the list goes on and on. When God wants to reveal himself, he chooses the form he wants to reveal himself in, and he does it. And there is not a single man and woman alive who would dare to say to God, don't you do that. He is God. And God will be God, and he will do what he will do. God is at the heart of all of this. And if God is not at the heart of it all, then our faith walk and our worship as Jews will only ever be a superficial religious habit. That is all it becomes if God is not at the middle of it all, in a conscious, knowing relationship way that we are aware and are inviting him to be at that central spot. It's important. It's not just words. It's not just lip service. If God is not at the heart, then go home. It's really important. Without the infilling of the Lord's presence, his actual spirit in the Mishkan, then the sacrifices, the functionality of that planned vision of God was just a mere empty shell. No presence of God filling equals a failure of function. A failure of function without the infilling of the presence of God. It just becomes an act, a show. An emptiness. And all this takes us, I think, to a very interesting place. And we're used to, as believers, you know, understanding that in Yeshua we need to be filled with his spirit. I'm going to quote that, that's Ephesians 5:18, but there are many other places where that, you know, continually commanded to be filled with his spirit. Why? Just as the same way as the Mishkan needed to be filled with the spirit of God. The temple needed to be filled with the spirit of God. You read about it in Kings there as well, when the presence of God comes down in that way. The two are linked. This is not some new Christian idea that you're meant to be filled with the spirit of God. It is Jewish. It's always been Jewish. It's in the Tanakh, again and again, and if we don't get it by now, we probably well should do. We need to be filled with the Spirit of God. It is vital, because if you don't, you cannot function as one of his people. It's just you doing things. And we're not meant to be just doing things, we are actually meant to be his servants that operate in a coordinated way to actually construct the kingdom of God and be a part of that building, as it were. We're meant to work and act together through the power of the Ruach HaKodesh. And those connections, you know, of course, is 1 Corinthians 6:19 and elsewhere, where Shaul says, you know, as believers, we are part of that living temple, the living stones that we are. This is not some abstract theological idea that Shaul's inventing on the back of an envelope. He's talking about the temple, the Mishkan, the presence of God, the need to be filled with the living presence of God. It's not a new invention or a new theology. No filling, no function. It's bleak, but it's true. No filling, no function. You cannot function in your calling in the Lord, in your day-to-day walk with him, unless you are filled with his spirit. If you're not filled with his spirit, you are not going to function in the way he wants you to. I mean, there'll be a level of functionality, of course. But it will not be to the level that he wants it to be. It will not be where he needs you to be in that way. Oh, it may give you an external, superficial, righteous practice. It may look good to your neighbours. But I want to suggest to you that it rapidly becomes, as the scriptures say, a form of godliness but denying its power. That's what you're left with. This world does not need another form of godliness. It needs the power of God. We are done with righteous stuff, playing games. We need the power of God in this world right now. Because we are running towards the edge of the cliff. And if mankind wants it, the Lord is not going to hold us back because he's given us free will. But I'm saying we, as believers, need the power of God in our lives. If we are going to show it to this world, we need that power. And we need it now. Because this world is literally going to hell in a handcart. The power must come directly from the Lord. And you know, if we take it in this way, in terms of the day-to-day function of the Mishkan, the presence and power of God in that place was normal. Imagine it. It was normal. It wasn't a one-off event that happened twice or three times a year where you come back and think, oh, and say, I'm back in the presence. No, you're meant to be in his presence as normal daily life. And if you're not, then you need to be seeking his face. We should demonstrate this living power, the God of Israel's presence. Our function, actually, as the nation of Israel, the function is to show the awesome presence of the God of Israel to this lost, dark world. Where does that put us? Well, I'm going to read you something. It comes from the first century. It comes from the book of Acts. One that you'll know so well. But you know, even if we know it, I just love reading it because it's just good to hear the word. And I just love it. I'm going to read it to you. And I'm going to pick up a couple of points from it. Now Kepha, Peter, and Yochanan, John, chapter 3, went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, of course, because they were Jews, right? Because that's what you do. Let's make that point, because people can read it and miss it, but we ought to say it. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, and then who was laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John, Kepha and Yochanan, about to go into the temple, he asked for alms. Fixing his eyes on him, John, Peter said, look at us. So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. And Peter said, silver and gold I don't have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Yeshua, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. There's a song there. I don't know whether you know it, but there is. Always makes me happy to sing it. And all the people saw him walking and did what? Praised God. Then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. I think it's a wonderful story, but I tell you what, it's the bits that we're probably not hearing in this that I want to highlight right now, because it's important for us today. We can all get caught up with the miracle, and it's a great miracle, and it's definitely worth talking about. This is a man who was lame from birth, effectively. This is not somebody who had a road accident and was then healed. This is someone who was from birth that way. In other words, the miracle that happened that day was a creational miracle. It was resetting him right back to the mother's womb standard. This was a powerful miracle. His body had never even experienced that before. It wasn't a restoration of previous. This is right back. It's a powerful, powerful miracle that the Lord did. And we can focus on that, but that isn't really what I'm getting at. It's what Kepha said that ties into what we're talking about today. Silver and gold have I none, True that. He didn't. They weren't rich. They weren't. You know, they weren't. Silver and gold have I none. But then, he says, what I have, I give to you. Stand up and walk. The miracle happened because of his faith in the power of God to work through him, because he was filled with the Lord. He was filled with the Spirit of God. He had strong faith, a sense of calling and listening to the Lord. The Lord was surely saying to him, pray for this man, I'm going to heal him. I'm going to release him from this. Bring a powerful miracle right there in the temple, a powerful miracle from the God of Israel before everyone's eyes, that they could see the power of God at work. John, Peter were filled with the Spirit of God. And it's actually the bit that says, what I have, is the most wonderful bit of that sentence. Silver and gold have I not. You know, he could have stopped at that point. Silver and gold have I not. And then he could have prayed for him. But he didn't. He said, what I have, I give to you. What I have, I give to you. Money can't buy your health in that way. God can heal you. But the focus is what I have. And that's what really caught me and got me going when I was connecting this together. What I have. What did he have? What did John, Kepha, what did they have? Literally nothing. They didn't have silver and gold, nothing. They didn't have it. He said, but what I have I give to you. What he had was the Spirit of God. What he had was the infilling of the Spirit of God. What he had was the presence of the God of Israel strongly, mightily working on him and through him, that he was therefore able to say, as a mere human being, I have nothing, but God is here, and I'm laying my hands on you to pray for you. Get up and walk. And the miracle of God before their eyes happened because they were infilled with the Spirit of God at that moment. That infilling of the Spirit of God, that he could share. Do you see this? We think, oh, we'll give someone a cup of sugar or whatever. And these things are good, of course. I'm not knocking those kind of righteous acts. We should be doing those things. But there's a deeper layer here revealed in Acts, and a layer that comes out from the Mishkan and talked about in Ephesians and elsewhere. The very fact that we are infilled and filled to overflowing with the Spirit of God. That which I have, I can give to you. Because there's nobody out there in the world who can do that except believers who are filled with the Spirit and power of God. You don't have to find that out there. You're not even going to find it in a religious act. I mean, at this point, you know, Yochanan and Kepha, they could have done something, do something religious. They could have done something religious. They said, no, what I have right now, the Spirit of God, I give to you. The presence and power of God. In other words, if you want to rephrase it, you cannot give what you don't have. He didn't have silver and gold, that's why he couldn't give it to him. You can only give what you have. And in a situation where you're faced with something in life and you think, oh, I don't know, at that moment, what have you got? Are you right with the Lord? Are you filled with the Spirit of God at that moment? Are you able at that moment to step up and say, no, enough, or I will pray for this, I will do X, or I will do Y, with a powerful confidence in God, expecting God to move in power and do a miracle if necessary? That's faith. That's being filled with the Spirit of God. That is where we all, if you're watching online, all of us, that's where we need to be. This is not an option. We need to be there, in that place. And it's a huge challenge to us. Aren't we so normally filled with God's Spirit that we would be able to operate as Kepha did? I've just been taken back to something I'm going to share, this is something from my own life, but it just come back to me, literally, as I've just been speaking here, of something I felt guilty about for so long, embarrassed about. Actually, I just want to share this with you, because it's part of real life. When I was first a believer, just a couple of months in, and I was standing in a queue in a post office, and in front of me was a blind man with a stick. And I remember that day, because I had that strong impression, in a way which only believers can understand, that strong impression in the Lord, that the Lord was saying, pray for this man, I want to heal him. And to my shame, I didn't. I was afraid, in case it didn't happen, what would people think of me in the post office? Just come back to me. What might have happened that day if I'd actually had the courage? What might have happened? You know? I think at that moment in time, it wasn't necessarily a lack of faith in that. So I genuinely believed. I thought, I think this could be a thing. But I was afraid of what people would think and if it didn't work. But I think it's just indicative, isn't it? You know, God will place us in situations where He wants to do something, and He's going to use you to do it. He's going to do a miracle through you, or answer prayer in a powerful way through you. Are you so filled with the Spirit of God at that moment that when that moment arrives, you are ready and able, full of His Spirit and faith, to do what He wants you to do? I'm going to wrap up with a story, a short story. Thomas Aquinas, second time I've mentioned him in the last couple of months, he's come up a lot just recently, but I've been reading stuff around him. Thomas Aquinas, a religious leader, of course, from another generation, he visited the Pope once, and the Pope, to really impress Thomas, showed him all of the treasures of the Roman Church, all the gold and silver and everything, took him round him to impress him. And apparently, allegedly, the Pope said to Thomas, "Well, Thomas, no longer can the Church say, 'Silver and gold have I none.'" Thomas replied, apparently, "Yes, Holy Father, but have you ever thought that the Church is in danger of also not being able to say, 'In the name of Yeshua, rise up and walk'?" That's a Christian story, and it's possibly allegorical, I don't know, who knows in history, but in that sense. But it's an interesting story in connection with this, because yes, you can give what you have, but if what you begin to have is the wealth of this world and you think that that might be enough, we are deluding ourselves. The wealth of the world was used to build the Mishkan, the gold and the silver, the earrings. You know, you read about it, all of the wealth which the Israelites took out of Egypt, which were then used to build the Mishkan, the wealth of the nations, if you like to see it in that way. That wealth was used, but it could only build the shell. It could only construct the form. It could never infill. It can never do the ultimate job. The ultimate job happens when God comes and fills the space. Your life, my life, all of our lives, the temple, the Mishkan, Israel, the nation of Israel, the land of Israel, when the presence of God comes down and infills, functionality begins. Without God at the center, without Him filling us, we simply cannot function. I'm going to say it again, you simply cannot function unless God is filling you. And you may have got away with it for a few years because your job was stable and your house was good, and right? But I'm telling you, there are times coming when those things are not going to be as stable as you once thought they were. And the only rock we will have is Yeshua. The only way that we will be able to function is by being filled with the Spirit of God. And I want to encourage you this week, seek Him to be filled. The commandment in the Messianic writings is that we should ongoing, continuously seek Him to be filled with His Spirit. If you're lacking that sense of His presence, lacking that closeness, go home and seek Him. Make time. Get that sorted. It's really important. Because we need to be functioning. We need to be functioning. Not just surviving. Not just squeezing by and getting by. Not just coming together to do religious things because it's the next thing on the calendar. That is not enough. We need His presence. We need His Spirit in us. And we should be seeking Him for it. So we have that abundance. Silver and gold have I not, but what I have I give to you. And then expect God to act in His miraculous power in our lives. Amen. Avinu Malkeinu, Lord God, Father, we recognize our own inadequacies in this world. We aren't able to do anything, Lord, without you. We aren't able to function. Lord, I'm just thinking of the song we sang this morning, the God who commands my every breath. Lord, if we believed that and didn't just sing the words, we actually believed that you were that important for us to live. Lord, I wonder whether our lives would look different. Lord, we need to be filled with your Spirit. Judaism needs to be filled with your Spirit. The presence of God needs to permeate into everything, the theology, the teaching, the communities. Israel, the Spirit of God, Lord, we cry out to you to fall upon, Lord, our nation, our people, Lord God, Father, there is so much hurt, so much pain, so much harm. Lord God, we need your presence right now in the land again. We need that restored temple once more. We need Yeshua to rule and reign from Jerusalem. As the scriptures say will happen. Lord, we need your presence, your power. Lord, come fill us. Lord, I'm praying right now, Lord God, that you would fill every single one of us here in this sanctuary, Lord. I'm praying for everyone watching and listening, live or in recording, Lord. I'm praying for everyone, Lord God, that you will supernaturally fill each one, that they will turn each one, Lord, to you, to desire it and long it and want it and say those words to you, Lord. Fill me now. Lord, we need you as the Mishkan needed you, the temple needed you. We need you as the living stones. Lord, come and fill your place. Come take your place in us, we pray. B'shem Yeshua Mashiach. Amen.